Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith." You may be seated. So Jesus marveled at the centurion, a Gentile's faith, and how well that fits into the Epiphany season. The centurion fixed his eyes on Jesus and trusted the Lord to work, believing his word. Great indeed was the faith of this man. Now, there are only two times in the Gospels that Jesus marvels at someone or something. Here is one of these instances in our Gospel reading today, and the other is found in Mark 6, verse 6, where Jesus marvels at the unbelief of the people after he had said and done many things among them. So in the reading today, though, Jesus is marveling at the faith of the centurion, a Gentile who came to him appealing for his servant to be healed. And this teaches you what your faith is to look like, or rather to whom you are to look as you go through this world, this fallen creation. And it's quite something then, isn't it, when we think about that, that Jesus does this, that he marvels. Because, I mean, shouldn't we be the ones marveling at Jesus? He's Jesus. Shouldn't we be standing in awe? Now, we do marvel in life when something amazing happens. 9 years ago, this coming Thursday, Rebecca and I were marveling at the birth of our firstborn daughter, Magdalena. We were also marveling that she was born 2 weeks early on Rebecca's birthday. So to witness life emerge from the womb and hold in your arms your child, that's truly marvelous. For Jesus then to marvel at this man's faith, a man who was a sinner like you and me, we ask ourselves, what does this mean? Now, to understand this, you look at what the Lord has revealed to you in his word. In this miracle worked by Jesus for the centurion servant, you see a great example of what it means to live by faith. He comes to Jesus. He looks only to him. So here's a man who commands 100 men. In his own words, he tells you what he does. "And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does that." Now, every time I hear that reading, though, I think that may work at his workplace. But if he's married and has kids, I wonder how well that goes at home, especially to his kids. Probably doesn't work too well. But what does he say when he first comes to Jesus? Does he say to Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, come and do as I say," just like he would command one of his soldiers? No. His response is that of a man who knows his place before God in the flesh. He said, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed." So when Jesus says that he's coming to go to his servant, he doesn't presume to lecture Jesus about why he thinks Jesus should listen to him or what he asked. But he sees himself that he's unworthy. He's unworthy that Jesus even should come under his own roof, his house. And he knows that simply just at the speaking of the word of Jesus, his servant can be healed. Now that's quite something, isn't it? Now to understand this further, by way of contrast, look at Naaman. Look at how he approaches this whole situation in the Old Testament reading. He wants Elisha to work something for him, and then when he's told to dip in the Jordan River, he gets upset because this isn't how he wants God to operate. Did you catch that? That's different than the centurion or even the leper whose very body falls down before Jesus and shows this reverence as he comes before him, as he begs, he asks to be healed. Naaman, who also is a man who has a lot of authority, wants God on his terms, his means, and how he chooses. And then when confronted with the work of God, Naaman was angry at first, but when confronted with the work of God, the centurion was left confessing his sin. But boy, is it tempting to be like Naaman. It's tempting to try to define your life toward God in a way you think is right and good. Sin is ugly, and it wants to put God in your life in ways that you can manage and are convenient. Your sinful man wants God to be this household God you can pull out of your back pocket when the going gets tough, or when you want to try and rationalize your life as being justified because you're so busy, there's so much going on, there's mitigating circumstances for the actions that you've taken. A life not lived in faith toward Christ is a life that despises preaching and God's word. But even the church is not immune to this thinking of hearing God, receiving his word, submitting ourselves to it. Look at how easily her members can be tempted to insist they know better than God's word. Think about this coming week, right? Pro-life, defending children in the womb, defending the elderly, marriage between one man, one woman. That's too offensive, so intolerant, so hateful. Or other issues, closed communion. Only men serving as pastors in positions of authority and leadership in the church. Well, that's more turn people away. Those things are mean-spirited. Or even our practices, the liturgy, rich solid hymnody, those gifts and treasures of the faith that have been handed down to us through the centuries, even in the blood of martyrs. Well, those are outdated. We need to be innovative, relevant to what people of the day want. Now, in our lives, we see the opposite of living by faith and humility toward God and confidence in his word is a life lived in pride toward oneself and death to God. But the thing about God is he's God, and he sees through all of that. Just as Jesus marveled at the faith of the centurion, he also marveled at the unbelief of the people in Mark 6. So as you sit here today, look around and you see you are still in this world and sin crouches at the door. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion. Nations and leaders seek to persecute the Christian faith. Illness, disease, suffering are all around and in every place. Death stares at you and you have an appointment with it someday unless the Lord returns first. So repent, as now is the day of salvation. Turn from those things and do not be weighed down by them. Because we know the scripture tells us that creation groans in anticipation for the day of redemption. It cries out for the Lord to come, to heal, to save. So humble yourself. Look to Christ. Look to his mercy towards you. The wonderful thing about this Epiphany season is you see God manifest or make known or revealed in these various appointed readings from his life. Last week, it was the wedding at Cana, where we saw him manifest his glory and showing mercy to his bride, the church, bestowing on her good gifts, even those earthly gifts of the good wine. Today, in these two miracles, it's something similar. Jesus reveals himself as the one who cleanses, as the one who heals. He enters into this world and he enters into the lives of the people who are in this world, his creatures, and he works according to his good and gracious will through his means. And in your life, you go through this world and you are confronted with God and his work. As a Christian, the Lord places his word before you and he calls you to faithfulness. He calls you at times to close your mouth and obey what he teaches, casting aside your own understanding and look to his wisdom and his counsel. And that's fine, all well and good, until things go south. It's one thing to say you believe God's word, and it's one thing to that God hears and answers your prayers, and we're all well and good, and then all of a sudden, the cancer spreads. You get laid off at work. Your kids leave the faith. Or you look around your life and you see just how many people you've hurt, you've sinned against, and that's just in the course of a few days. And then it's far easier to be like Naaman and to go to God but get angry when you don't get the response you're wanting and in the time frame that you want. And when you cry out to God and there appears to be no answer, there appears to be no end to suffering, then that's when the old man really kicks in. When he starts formulating his own response to your life, when he starts speculating, when he starts theologizing, he starts saying things like, aren't the rivers in our own land far better than what God has commanded? The devil and his lies start to creep into our hearts, and like Adam and Eve, we begin to start thinking, Maybe God really didn't say. And then you turn God into an idol. You force upon him your wants and your desires. Your fallen will asserts itself and you pray, "My will be done." And then you do marvel. You marvel at your faith, but you marvel because you look at yourself and the false god you've created. So we see all of that. We see those temptations which are so real in our lives as we think about all these things this morning on this third Sunday after the Epiphany. Because cross and trial, they will come in this life. And for some, they will come more severe and more often than for others. What God has promised for you in this life, though, is not that you will be great in the world, or even that you will marvel at this life around you. No, he shows you in this world that the life of a Christian is what? Taking up your cross and following him. So to be a Christian is to hear the word of God and keep it. The marvelous thing about the centurion's faith that Jesus sees is the centurion knows exactly who he is. And he knows who this guy is standing before him. He knows he's the Lord, and his faith is great because Jesus, the object of his faith, is great. And that's an important thing for you, too, as you think about these things. How great is your faith? Well, in a sense, that's the wrong question to ask. The better question is, who is Jesus? What has he done? A great faith never says, my faith this or my faith that. A great faith instead always looks outside of yourself in all times and in all circumstances and says, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, you are the Christ. Your will be done. You are my confidence. You are my righteousness. You are my hope. You are my salvation. And so here's the thing, too, in all of this as well. Your Lord Jesus Christ, he's here today. And he still comes with healing. And he comes under the roof of this place as you have him in his word and sacraments. An ancient prayer before receiving the Lord's Supper uses the language of this reading that we have today. It says, I shall receive the bread of heaven and call upon the name of the Lord. I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only and my soul shall be healed. May the body of our Lord Jesus Christ preserve my soul unto life everlasting. Now that's something great for you to marvel at as you behold Jesus this day. The Lord has reached out his hand and he's placed it upon you. He's taken your sin upon himself and he forgives you by the shedding of his blood. And you are washed clean in the waters God has appointed for you, which are the waters of holy baptism. So marvel at Jesus, rejoice, find confidence and boast in the Lord, who has done wondrous things for you and still does. And like the centurion, you're not worthy of anything the Lord has done or continues to do in your life. Yet the Lord has shown you mercy. He's the one who willingly comes to you through his means. So in times of suffering, in times of cross, in times of trial, he's also with you and promises you that there will come the day when those things will end. That God does promise you. So you see these miracles as a glimpse then into your future. When sin, when all of its wages will come to an end, and there will be nothing but eternal joy. And that's your hope that God places before you. As you see him cleanse a leper, as you see him heal the centurion servant. And that's the confidence that you have as you go through life, bearing the cross and saying, why should cross and trial grieve me? And you know that even in those times when God may appear to be far off, when he may appear to not be answering your prayers, the Lord still cares for you. And in his time, he will accomplish his will for you. And what's the thing about God's will? It's good. God's will for you is ultimately seen in your forgiveness, life, and salvation accomplished for you by Jesus. To cling to this, to know God's will is your salvation and pray, thy will be done. And it's to have a great faith. And it sees all things differently then. Even death has lost its sting. And then when you fix your eyes on Jesus Christ crucified and risen, you see that it's been defeated. And even though you die, you live. The hymn writer Paul Gerhardt puts it so beautifully in the hymn, "Why should cross and trial grieve me?" Those words are some of his last words, and they're inscribed on his grave. Not in English, but they're inscribed on his grave. "Now in Christ death cannot slay me, though it might day and night trouble and dismay me. Christ has made my death a portal from the strife of this life to his joy immortal." So your Lord is known this day, and he knows you, and God marvels at you. He marvels at you as you behold him in faith. The Father sees Jesus, who has atoned for your sin, and for his sake you are righteous in his sight. That means absolutely everything as you sit here now and you go from this place. Your Lord calls you as his own, and he guides you through this life through his word. Always set that before you and go to where he has promised to be. Confess your sin. Crucify that old man who would have it your own way, and instead go to God's means of grace. Find consolation, find peace in the promises that God has made to you. Your Lord is made known. And how is he known? He is the God of mercy toward you, a sinner. You are not worthy that he should come under your roof, but he has come, and he is here because he has had mercy on you. So hear his word. Take and eat his body and blood. Cling to Christ, who has done all things well. Marvel at him who is your Lord, Jesus Christ, who looks at you now and says, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And with those words, know that the day is coming when you will stand before him. You'll see him face to face in a glory that's beyond compare. And on that day, the eternal day which knows no end, when you are raised from your grave, you'll look around. You'll see him, you'll see all of God's saints, you'll see that new creation he has prepared for you, knowing that this has been given to you all by his mercy and grace, and you will marvel on that day as well. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.